Again, continuing on with the theme of Christ's birth and the announcement of Christ's birth, we have been looking at some of the characters of the historical occasion. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at Elizabeth and Zechariah. And as we look at their life, we'll draw out some principles as to what our life should look like when we face the impossible of our life. There are times when we feel that we are facing things that we cannot handle. Emotionally, we're facing things that intellectually we cannot fathom how things will work out. We face unfulfilled promises. We face dreams that we have not, that we have had to let go because we're past the timeline of possibilities. All of these are being brought out in the saga of the biblical characters with the birth of Christ. And as we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, we are told that they are exceptional people. Exceptional, not necessarily in the monetary aspect, but they are exceptional in their walk with God. And we begin in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. That is one of the themes of the Christmas account. Fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the overwhelming authority of God, fear of King Herod and his maniacal nature, a lot of things to be afraid of, a circumstance, a culture, a political milieu of danger. And then he saw this voice, this image, this person come to speak to him. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now you would think one of the more righteous, the one blameless, when they are approached by God, you would think that there would be a welcome. God is speaking to me. And yet, every account that I know of, that I have studied in Scripture, when we meet and stand before the holiness of God or a holy angel, the recognition that you're unworthy and you are worthy to be damned because of your unworthiness evokes fear. Fear of judgment, fear of the awesomeness, fear of the power. And all fall. All fall. So, Zechariah, what's he do? And he fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show you these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I want to stop there. We'll pick it up a little later on. But as we look at these points, I want to highlight several things about this theme of fear. First of all, God uses godly people. God uses godly people. We're going to see through all of the characters, Joseph was a righteous man. Mary was a righteous woman. Elizabeth was a righteous, blameless before God. And that Zechariah was blameless. The word blameless there means nothing to be held against their cause. It doesn't mean sinless. It means if they were taken to a court, a judicial court, and charges were laid against them, no charges would stick. That's the idea of blameless. Pastors are called to be blameless, not sinless. So when people accuse me of being an adulterer, which I've been accused of, it is foolish because it can't stick. It never happened. It doesn't. It's not true. If people accuse me of being a stealer of money, which I've been accused of, it is, I am blameless. I cannot be held to that charge because I've never stolen money from the church, though I've been accused of by a church that I stole money. So it doesn't mean you will be without blame by the community or by others. It means that all accusations are false. So, we notice that he is of the Levitical priesthood. And in the Levitical priesthood, there were over 20 groups within the Levitical priesthood that were assigned 2 week stays at the temple, and then they would rotate through and then go back to their home places. And he was at his station at the temple, functioning his 2 weeks, and he's honoring the Lord. And we find that he is a man who is a man of faith who has not grown bitter under a failed, the loss of his dreams and the failure to be able to have children. Look, folks, there are some of you that have dreams right here today, and you're like, I dream my life would be this way. And you're nearing the point of your life where you're saying, my life is not going to be that way. And you are praying, Lord, please, would you do this? If it be your will, I would like to do this in my life. I would like to do that in my life. And you are brought to the point where you cannot, or at this point, God has not answered your prayer the way you have prayed. And I know my church family well enough to know many of you. And that is the struggle. But what I want to highlight here is this, that they were blameless. They didn't grow bitter to unanswered prayer. They continued to faithfully serve God in unanswered prayer. It's the first time I've heard this. I've talking to one of my daughters, and you who know my family will be able to connect dots. So sometimes I feel foolish in not naming them because I'm looking out there and you're all like naming them. But anyway, since it goes on the airways, And they were talking about grieving the loss of potential dreams and those types of things, and reference to barrenness. And the statement was, yeah, but these are all the cases you talk about have rainbow babies. First time I ever heard about a rainbow baby. And I guess the context of a rainbow baby is these people have suffered barrenness, but in the end they were blessed with a child. Well, not every case in Scripture is that way, and that does not lessen the reality that that Elizabeth was barren beyond hope her entire life. She had passed the age. She had suffered and grieved just like every other barren woman. It does not negate the reality. It was real. It is real. And it was real in her life. And what can we find? She was able to live blameless. Zechariah was able to live blameless with apparent unanswered prayer. But now let's bring us to the next point that I find amazing, wonderfully comforting. We have a God who hears. Next time you're doubting whether God hears you, remind yourself of the Christmas story. And remind yourself of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And Gabriel, as he comes to him and says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. The most potent, powerful message there is, God hears. And when you think he doesn't, because he's not answering the prayers you the way you want them, the way you've been praying, you can get disillusioned and think, God doesn't hear me. God hears! He's a personal God. He's just not a force. And he grieves with you when you grieve, because he's a person who cares. Well, he has the power to shake it away. He has the power to give you strength to overcome it. But he never promises to take it away, because we are in a sin-cursed world where pain will be. The reality is pain will be with us till we are taken to glory. I have a friend who passed away last night. That friend who passed away last night, I will not be reconciled in fellowship with him until glory. But sin had gotten in the way of our friendship, and I had not been able to fellowship with him since 2004. And I grieve that he's gone. I grieve that I won't be able to go to the funeral because of the broken and hurts and unforgiving spirits and all those things going on. But you know what? I have hope, because I know I will be reconciled in glory with him. Did God answer prayer? Not the way I wanted. I wanted to be able to make that right on this earth. God says, nope. But guess what? It will be in glory. It will be in glory. I heard your prayer. I know you wanted to make things right. I know you are not going to compromise the word of God. And I know you dreamed that you'd be able to make right with these Christian relationships that are there, but it takes two to make that happen. But just keep your heart right and just believe, I'm hearing your prayer. So I don't know what challenges or disappointments, disillusionments in life you have, but the Christmas story has something to say. God hears, and he's engaged in human events in a very personal level. He heard the prayer and he says, I'm going to choose you to send the forerunner, John the Baptist, and I'm going to choose you to declare that God is the God of the impossible, Luke 1:37. So my point is this. As we look at this confrontation of holiness to Zechariah, who was blameless, he falls down out of fear. And that fear, by the context, is fear of the unknown, fear of the power of God, fear that he's going insane. It's a fear of confusion is what it is. And what are Gabriel's comforting words, "Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid." Why? Because God is in control. I don't know about you, you look at Hamas and you look at Israel and you watch public opinion go back and forth like a ping pong ball, and you watch the hate that's being advertised and taking over United States. And by the way, anything that's impacting the United States, don't think that you're too far removed from it just because there's a border. You need to be praying for the United States and be praying for those borders to get sealed up and to be praying for all of the infiltration of Al-Qaeda coming into North America. There are some serious things to be troubled about. But he says, fear not. Why? Because I am in control. And I am so much in control that I'm going to do the impossible. What impossible? You are beyond the age of bearing children. And you're going to go and you're going to bear children. But notice this. With a struggling faith, though he was blameless, he struggles in his faith. When you hear that message, don't you think that should bring joy to your heart? Yeah. If you really believed it, it would bring joy to your heart. But because he was struggling in his faith, he could not celebrate verbally for the next years. He could not see it as glad tidings. Next months. It acts about 9.5 months. He is made mute. Why? Because he did not believe the word of God. The highest, greatest moment in his life being announced, and because of a struggle of faith, he couldn't rejoice. He was controlled by fear and trouble. We can lose many viable, wonderful days of fellowship with God, victorious celebration with God, because of our lack of faith. The point where he should have been throwing his hands up and rejoicing and hallelujah, now that's going to come 9.5 months later, but 9.5 months, God puts him on the bench and says, "You're not going to say a word." Why did God judge him so severely? Because he was a priest. He was to represent the consciousness of his people. He was to represent the mind of God. He was to represent the hope of Scripture. And he himself could not even rejoice. And God says, "Okay, you're blameless, but in this moment, I'm going to make an object lesson for all of the nation. You will be mute for the next 9.5 months. And I say 9.5 because he had to finish out his work. He had to go home. They had to settle in. Then you have 9 months. And then after the 9 months, we have 8 days to the circumcision before he is unmooted. Okay? So we have that period of time where he gets to reason and think and meditate upon the goodness of God. So, do we have things to be troubled about today? Yes. Will we always have things to be troubled about? Yes. So, how do you calm your troubles? Believing in the God of the impossible. Luke 1:37. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." How can I be with a child when I've never known a man? God's word. With God, nothing is impossible. So let me ask you this, because we're going to carry this theme on next Sunday too. What is impossible in your life? What do you believe is impossible in your life? Do you believe the virgin birth is impossible? Do you believe that getting married is impossible? Do you believe that getting a good job and a good career in Canada with all of the messed up economics and what's going on is impossible? Do you believe that getting a good grade in high school and graduating with that teacher that just doesn't like me is impossible? Do you believe? Go down the list. I don't know. What are you struggling with that possibly is impossible? And you've got to come back to yourself and say, what? With God, what? Nothing is impossible. As soon as you have the doubt of Zechariah, you repeat to yourself, with God, nothing is impossible. And if God wants it done, it will be done. If God wants it done, it will be done. Do you believe that? Or are you going to be like Zechariah, sitting 9 months on the sidelines, benched, because you can't proclaim his goodness because you struggle in your faith? Well, things are really bad. So what? God isn't. But things are really hopeless. They are never hopeless when God is in the picture. Because he's the God of the impossible. So Zechariah comes to that point. He trembles in fear. He's given the announcement. And he is told. And after he is told, he struggles. In verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Okay, why was he dumb? Because you believed not my words. Why do you suffer setbacks in your life? As a believer, as a child of God, it's the same reason. Because you don't believe God's words. Let's go back to them. You root every depression, every fits of anger, every hopeless day, every day of despair. You can root it right back into this statement right here. Because thou believest not my words. Because God's words are full of help. My thoughts for you are for good and not for evil. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That no temptation is taken you, but such as is common to every man. And God will enable you to bear it. He will, with it, provide a way of escape. No temptation is taken you, but is common to every person on earth. You're not special. Your trials are no worse than anybody else's trials. Well, yes, they are. They may be different in degree, but they're not different in root cause. They're not different in kind. Why? How do I know that? Because God said it. How can I be so definitive about that? Because God's word is. There is nothing's taken you that has not been experienced by every person on earth. Well, but not every person on earth is divorced. No. But every person on earth has felt abandonment. Every person on earth has felt disloyalty. Every person on earth has suffered because of the sinful choices of others. And every person on earth has been tempted to sin and rebel against God. You're not so special. So stop wallowing in self-pity, is really what he's saying. The reason you are hurting, I come to you with this great news, and you stumble, and you can't rejoice, because you don't believe my word. So 9 months, shut your mouth. You're the high priest. You're the priest. You're the Levitical priesthood. And to whom much is given, much is required. But what a beautiful, gentle chastisement. He could have taken his life. He says, no, no, no. I know you're struggling in your faith. I'm going to give you 9 months to think about it. And you'll be able to rejoice. Your strength, your faith is going to grow like it's never grown before. And then when it comes, you'll have opportunity to speak. And it does come. Turn your Bibles over to Luke 59. Chapter 1, verse 59, sorry. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to the father how he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed and he spake and praised God. Amen. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And they all sang with noise abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. Comes to the circumcision and he remembers what Gabriel told him. You're going to have a son and you will name him what? John. You will not name him by tradition. Tradition was the first son gets the father's name. So he stands up, he goes against tradition, he goes against the community's expectations, and he obeys God because now he's grown so much in his faith, he's not going to struggle this time. And what are his first words? Praise to God. If you want to be able to praise God this Christmas, then you have to take the step of faith to believe that no matter what your circumstances are this Christmas, God is the God of the impossible. You're not alone. He hears you, and his word is true. And you can bathe yourself in that, that Jesus Christ came that he might, what? Save you from your sins. Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you struggle with that, we already have an illustration. You lose the joy of the promise. There is no salvation if you don't trust it. Goes on. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. The babe in the manger grew to be the man who became the sacrifice. And it's their salvation in no other man except through him. And the hymn is very clear. Who is the hymn? Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus, the one who saves. Christ, the anointed one. Lord and Master God. That's the Jesus you're crying out to for salvation. Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now again, let me point out something. That when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're admitting that your life is wrong. You're repenting and saying, God, forgive me for my life, living without you and against you. And you're trusting, you're giving it over to him and trusting him for the forgiveness of sin. So, salvation's not fire insurance. Well, I will also say this quickie prayer and then I can get my fire insurance and then I can live as I please. No, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's a fruit that comes out of a true transaction of faith. He changes your appetite so that you want to walk in obedience. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what's the promise? thou shalt be saved. But that sounds impossible. It is, humanly speaking. But with God, nothing is impossible. Are you saved? Well, I sure don't feel like it. That wasn't the question. Did God save you? Did you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he do the impossible? Yeah, I did. Why? Because God can't lie. There are days I feel saved. There are days I feel dumb, like Zechariah, sitting on the bench, unable to say anything because my faith is struggling. But my salvation is never threatened because it's robed in the promise of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any of us would be bragging. See, grace, unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. Therefore, faith is not a work. Because he just said, salvation's by grace. Well, what's the means of that grace? Trusting God. That's not a work. That's giving the work over and trusting God's work. If you will make that transaction of trust, God will save you. Are you saved? I don't know. You got to answer that question. Do you look like you're saved? Many of you look like you're saved. You got the look down. You're nice people. You dress right. You've got good habits in your life. Well, so do good Mormons. So do good Jehovah's Witnesses. So do really good practicing Catholics, by the way. I know I'm hard on the Catholics sometimes, but the serious practicing Catholic is they look really good. They look like they're saved. Same as the serious practicing Lutheran. But the only ones who are saved are the ones who have put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, who have cried out to Christ for salvation, not who light candles to hope to get purgatory shortened, not who get baptized as an infant who hope to get their innocence washed away, their guilt washed away in their innocence by their parents and receive this efficacious grace through baptism. That's not salvation. The Bible is very clear. Luke 2:10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. What does that mean, Pub? What does that mean? You just did it. You read it up here, and you wrote me a really nice story. If you don't mind me telling, what does it mean? What is the good news? Suffer the little children to come unto me. I knew he knew it. And I knew he wouldn't mind saying it. But I wouldn't dare ask his sister. Who knows it, but would mind saying it publicly. So, but hey, it's that simple, isn't it? That is the good news. The Messiah has come. And his word Jesus means he's come to save us from our sins. And he's the God of the impossible. Many of you say, well, I've already been saved from my sins. Yeah, but are you struggling like Zechariah to believe the word? Therefore, you can't walk in the joy of your salvation? 9 months put aside, moot. Why? Because you did not believe the word of God. It's a beautiful illustration for us, isn't it? When are we put on the sidelines, unusable for God? When we don't believe his word. So, I don't know where this puts you. I hope it's been an encouragement. I hope it's like, I believe his word and I'm excited about this Christmas and I'm excited about what God's word is going to do. I'm excited about my neighbor getting saved. I've been praying for their salvation. I'm excited about the hope. Zechariah and Elizabeth, unanswered prayer all their life, and still were faithful. What a beautiful testament. Lord, help us to learn from this. Help us to believe in the fact you are the God of the impossible. For the one here today who has not put their personal faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, have not, they're trusting their own thinking, they're trusting, resisting doing this for whatever reason. May you speak to them in your still small voice. Convince them. Where one plants the seed, one waters, but it is you who give the increase. And we give that to you and trust you in that. For the one that here is a born-again believer, they know they are, but they are walking in fear. They're walking in doubt. They're walking in despair. May they see the source of that. They're not believing your word. And they would come back to believe in your word so they can have the joy of Christmas. They can walk in the joy of their salvation. And for those of us who are walking in the joy of our salvation, help us to be bold and share that joy with others. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.